In Luke chapter 4, we read the account of where Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And while he was there, he attended a church service of sorts. It says it was his custom to go to the temple, to the synagogue, on the Sabbath day. And so he went, and what happened there was very prophetic. It was amazing. And so there in the synagogue that day, it says that he stood up and he read from the book. It was from the book of Isaiah. And this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so he read that, which was in fact speaking of him. This was a prophetic word. He was speaking about his very mission for coming to the earth. And then it says that he sat down, closed the book, and the eyes of all were very intently upon him. And that was sort of the beginning of his ministry among mankind. While Jesus was on this earth, he healed many people. Physical healing, many people. In fact, the Gospels are full of these stories. And they're wonderful stories. However, Jesus' main purpose for coming was not to bring physical healing, but it was to bring spiritual healing. Jesus came to make us spiritually well. Jesus came on a mission to restore mankind to proper health, to make us whole. Jesus said in that passage in Luke 4 that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. You see, Jesus came to bring a kind of healing that the best medicines, the best clinics, the best doctors can never bring. Jesus came to touch a part of our lives that no doctor can get his hands on, and that is our soul. He came to touch our soul, to heal our soul. And it is God's desire that each one of us are healthy and strong and free from spiritual sickness and disease. And through the power of God, we can experience this. Praise the Lord for that. That is not just some pie in the sky church kind of lingo, but it's something that we can personally experience through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it will not happen, dear people, unless you have a sincere desire for it. God doesn't just hand it out like a freebie. No, but we are to seek it. To seek it. And so spiritual healing comes when we first of all see ourselves as we truly are in light of who God is. And when we acknowledge that we have a need, and then when we come to him, the great physician, when we come to Jesus, realizing that he is the only source of true wellness. And so this morning, I want to ask you a question that Jesus asked a man many, many years ago. And this is the question: wilt thou be made whole? Or in our language today, do you want to be well? That's the title this morning. Do you want to be well? You can turn to John chapter 5 for a text. And we're going to dig into this story this morning. And as we ponder that title, do you want to be well? I just want you to notice three of the words in that title, because as we emphasize those words, they help give the thrust of the message this morning. Do you want to be well? The message this morning is not just about a man that was sick 2,000 years ago. The thrust of the message is about me. It's about you. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? That speaks about desire. Do you? How bad do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? That speaks about the condition of your life, the condition of your heart. What is that like this morning? Is it possible that there is need for growth? Is it possible that there is things in your life that are hindering you from being completely whole? Do you want to be well? That's the question that Jesus is asking, not only the man in our story this morning, but he, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is working through the crowd here this morning. And he's going to walk up next to you and say, do you want to be well? John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Look at the completeness of that. Whole of whatsoever disease he had. Verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Praise the Lord. It was Jesus that made him whole. And Jesus is still in the healing business today. He is still in the business of making people whole from their infirmities. And when you come to him and acknowledge him as the only source of true wellness, you can experience complete wholeness from whatsoever disease or ailment you have. And I'm speaking there more specifically in a very spiritual sense. There is nothing that you have done that will keep you from experiencing the wholeness of God, what he has for you, if you come to him in faith, seeking forgiveness. and asking for his healing in your life. Now, this story begins with Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem for a religious feast. We don't know exactly which feast it is. There are some who think perhaps it was the Passover. We're not certain. But as Jesus is walking into this city, he comes to a very busy part of the city. And that's described here in verse 2. This is the part called the Pool of Bethesda, or it is a pool, and it is called Bethesda, meaning the house of mercy or the house of grace. And it's likely that it was called that because of the many miraculous healings that took place there. Truly, a lot of people experienced the mercy and grace of God at that pool. Now, I say it's certainly a fitting name because of those things. And this story as a whole is a breathtaking account of God's mercy and God's grace. This story has a very personal touch to it that reminds me that God once again is seeking each one of us. God sees you. God knows. And he wants to help you. Now, this pool is right next to the sheep market, or perhaps a better way to say that would be the sheep gate, which that was where the livestock came into the city for the sacrifices. And obviously there was many sacrifices. So this pool was right next to the sheep gate where these sheep and cattle were coming in. And this was also right next to the temple, or relatively speaking, close by the temple. Okay, so this is a very busy area. So not only are there many locals that are going about their routine in this area, but you have this great multitude that's laying in these porches by this pool. I mean, a great multitude. That's a number of people. And then you have also those who are coming into the city, as Jesus was, for this religious feast. And the temple is close by, and the sheep and the cattle. There's a lot of things happening right here. And so I want you to paint a picture in your mind of all of this. As we go through this message this morning, think about this. Think about what it sounded like, perhaps. Think about what it looked like. You could even think a bit what it smelled like. I mean, that's all a part of the package of what was happening here. And so as this great multitude of impotent folk is laying there, there's also suspense. I wonder who the next fortunate person will be. Factor that in, the suspense of the situation. When I read verse 3, I'm just moved again at the havoc that sin has made in this world. Look at that picture. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. And we see it all around us today. We see the great havoc that sin has wrought in this world. And yet, if we're really honest, we see it in our own lives. We struggle with that in our own lives. Maybe no one sees, and yet we struggle with that, and God sees, and once again, by his Holy Spirit, he's going to come to you this morning and ask you this same question: do you want to be well? Now, before we move on here, I do need to note something that I feel is fairly important, because it's possible that some of you out here this morning are reading this story with me out of one of the modern versions, perhaps the NIV or the New Living or the ESV or something along that line. And for that, I say I'm sorry, because you don't have the whole story. I mean, truly, you can look at this afternoon, but you don't have the whole story. Why not? Well, I want you to think about that this afternoon. Why did those editors decide to leave out one of the most amazing parts of the story? And in fact, what you do have doesn't make sense now because they left the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 out. And so the story makes little sense. Especially what the man says in verse 7 makes no sense. They leave that in, but it doesn't make any sense. Because in verse 7, in the modern versions, it says something like this. I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. What do you mean the water is stirred? They took the part out that says that an angel comes and stirs the water. But now it says that I don't have anyone to help me when the water is stirred. We're not going to spend much time on this, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I just want to leave one thing yet with you. The more I read my Bible and the more I study, I realize that if you want the whole story, you'll find it in the King James. Okay, now you can go home and you can ponder that and you can do some research yourself, but I just ask you, why is it missing? Okay, let's move on. Now, there's a lot of speculation here about this water. What made this pool of water so special? What gave this water its healing power? Well, we know, first of all, and I just mentioned it, that the water had to be stirred in order to be effective. Was it actually an angel that stirred the water? Well, that's what we read. I mean, that's what verse 4 says. But it's possible that that was simply the popular belief of the day that John was writing about. I mean, okay, how could you see the angel? Did an angel actually come in visible form? Well, probably not. But it says an angel came. Now, the Jews were really big on angels, the miraculous working of angels, and how the angels are so involved in the bringing of the law and bringing good things from God to man. So maybe that was part of it. But in other words, it was assumed that an angel came, that an angel was involved because of the miraculous healings that took place there. So that's fine and that's good. We often contribute things or attribute things today to the working of angels. And we don't necessarily see them, but because of our faith in God and knowing that angels are His command, we attribute that to angels. Okay, so I'm not trying to criticize Scripture. We're just spelling it out a bit here. My studies showed that there was a spring in the bottom of this pool that shot water in at sporadic times, and that perhaps stirred the water. Okay, perhaps it was. I'm not sure. That's what some say. This is not necessarily for those who have weak stomachs, but some commentaries say that this water perhaps had healing attributes because of the blood and other things that flowed into it or drained into it because of the nearby sacrifices. Well, once again, we don't know that. But we do know that whatever it was, it worked. Like something extraordinary was happening here, and people were being healed. I mean, after all, why would there be great multitudes of people on 5 porches surrounding this? Why would a man be waiting here for years and years on end? Why wouldn't he go somewhere else if this wasn't working? So something was real here. Something was working. We don't know all the details. We know kind of what they thought. But at the center of it all, God was working. I mean, it is a demonstration of the mighty power of God that was happening at this place called Bethesda. But I want you to consider the discouragement and the despair of many who were laying by this pool. Now, there were those who were not able to move as fast as others. It probably had to do something with their infirmity. You know, what were they dealing with in their sickness? And so there were some that just couldn't get there fast enough. And I also understand that there were steep steps that went down into the pool. And so for many people, they would need help to get there, to get down to the water. And you had to get there quickly because only the first one in the water was healed. And so no doubt there were some who tried and tried and tried to be the first one, but someone else always beat them to the water. So can you imagine the discouragement? Can you imagine the despair of many? Some that had gotten so close and yet missed it again. And you never know when that water is going to be stirred again. There's stress. There's exasperation. It's a part of this picture here. Well, we read of such an one in verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time to be dealing with this sickness or this ailment. What was it? Well, we believe he was lame because he had to have someone to help him get there. He could not get into the water on his own accord. He had to have someone to help him. So we believe that he was lame. Did he have other issues? Perhaps. We're not sure. Why was he lame? Well, we're not sure about that either. However, we could conclude that it may have had something to do with his life many years before. Perhaps it was a sinful lifestyle. Because Jesus points out in verse 14, he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So maybe it was something to do with a sinful lifestyle. But it is at this point that Jesus walks onto the scene. And Jesus sees the man. Of all the people that are laying around that pool, Jesus sees this man. Did I say that this story has a personal touch to it? And in his omniscience, Jesus already knew everything about him. He knew who he was. He knew why he was there. He knew how long he had been there. He knew what his problem was. He knew it. He knew everything about that man. He knew even how many times he had tried to get into the water, no doubt. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time in your life right now. Perhaps you're facing some discouragement. Perhaps you're struggling with sin in your life. Perhaps you're feeling lonely. Let me just tell you that Jesus knows. Jesus knows that. He knows the details about that. He knows why you're dealing with that. He knows how long you've been dealing with that. He knows how many times you've tried to get over that, how many times you've tried to fix that problem. He knows that. And Jesus, once again, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is making his way through this crowd here this morning, and he has a question for you, and that is, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Jesus longs to help you in that problem that you're dealing with right now. Because here is this question that Jesus asks, which when we read it here in this story, it seems to be so strange. Why would you ask a sick person if they want to be well? The obvious answer would be, well, of course I do. But you notice the man didn't answer that way. He actually made an excuse. But Jesus asked this question that seems so strange. And yet if Jesus asked this question, then I reckon it's a good question to ask people. What did Jesus mean by that? Why would he ask that? Do you want to be well? Did you realize this morning that there are people that have been sick so long that they're not sure what well is anymore. I mean that physically and I mean that spiritually. They have kind of got used to this new normal. And Jesus says, but do you want to be well? Let's consider some of the things that may have run through the mind of this man when Jesus asked this question. Jesus wanted to remind this man that he really was sick. He really was sick. You know, our human nature is to respond to a question like that with anger. Excuse me? You think I'm sick? Back off a little bit. You're sick too. You know, that's our human nature. Don't call me sick. I just have a complicated life. But we don't like to be called sick. And we don't like other people to refer to us as sick or needy. The problem is they just don't understand our problem. If they would have our problem, they would be sicker than we would be. You know, that's our human attitude. But Jesus wanted to help this man realize that he really was sick. This question forced him to reflect on his true condition. Once again, he had been sick for so many years. 38 years he had been in this situation that this was just the new normal. And this question brought the man back to the truth. I'm helpless. I can't save myself. I need someone else. I need a power that is greater than my own. By the way, Jesus also asked blind Bartimaeus a very similar question. He came up to blind Bartimaeus and he said, "What would you like for me to do for you?" Once again, you see, I think partly Jesus is testing our attitude. He wants to see if are we humble? Are we really humble? Are we broken? Or does that fire us up inside? What kind of spirit responds to that kind of a question? And blind Bartimaeus said, "Lord, I just want to see. I just want to receive my sight." And Jesus knew that was a person that he could relate to, that was ready for healing. I just want to see. Jesus already knew, but Jesus did not ask blind Bartimaeus for Jesus' good. He asked him for blind Bartimaeus' good. He wanted blind Bartimaeus to acknowledge that he had a need and that he couldn't fix it. And Jesus still does that today in our own lives. You see, it requires a significant amount of humility to acknowledge and then to publicly verbalize that I have a problem, that I have a need. Proud people can't do that. You have to be humble to say that in public, that brothers and sisters, I have a problem, I've tried to fix it, and I'm making a mess of things, I need help. But dear people, with that confession, there is forgiveness, there is victory, there is healing. If we can get past our proud nature, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting. What are some other things that might have went through the mind of this man when Jesus asked that question? Well, Jesus wanted to get this man's full, undivided attention. You see, for years, this man had been focused on the water in that pool. For years, he had been trying to figure out, how can I get into that water? How can I be the first one into that water? He had been just studying that water because what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the stirring. And so you don't want to miss it. And so he had just been really keen in on that water. For so long, his focus had been on how he could fix his own problem. How he could heal himself, in a sense. It was all about him. If I can get in the water, I can heal myself. Basically, it's that. But now all of a sudden, there's this man standing next to him. He doesn't know who this man is, but this man is asking him this question. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be well? And you better believe it. At that moment, Jesus had this man's full undivided attention. Do what? Yeah, he wasn't looking at the water right now. And Jesus wanted that. Jesus wanted him to get his eyes away from the water and look at him. In a sense, Jesus was saying, I am the water. I am the living water. He had just made that clear in the previous chapter to the woman at the well. I am the living water. Stop looking at that water, that strange water. Look to me. Thirdly, I believe that Jesus wanted to check this man's level of desire. Check his level of desire. In other words, man, how badly do you want to be well? You see, he had been in this condition for 38 years now. And he was probably getting a lot of attention. There were probably religious people that regularly went through these porches and, you know, tried to earn a bit of salvation perhaps by giving them something to eat or giving them some money. And so no doubt this man had probably been a fixture. I don't know how long he had been at that pool, but he may have been there for a number of years and he was probably getting a lot of attention. And getting well meant giving up that attention. Getting well meant giving up all of those freebies, all of those handouts. Is this starting to sound like our nation's welfare system? It's not even funny, but we're not going to discuss politics, but wow. I mean, there's people out there today, and I'll just mention this, that at the bakery over the years, people come to me with their little books from the job place. And they say, well, you sign this book for me. And I say, what is the book? What am I signing? Well, if I get enough signatures, then I get money from the government. If I get enough signatures that say that you don't have a job opening for me, and I collect that, I turn that in, then I don't have to work. That feels really weird to sign those books. I've signed a few and I've turned down a few. But this man could have been in a similar situation. And Jesus is checking his desire. How bad do you want it? I mean, like, if you get better, you may have to work, of all things. You may have to work for a living. And Jesus is saying, do you want to be well? He wanted to check his level of desire. I also believe that Jesus wanted to give this man hope. Now, certainly this man had a little bit of hope because he was still waiting at the pool. He was still waiting. He was still thinking that something may happen, that he may get lucky. But I can imagine that Jesus' question made him think, oh, maybe this man can help me get into the pool. Maybe that's what he's saying. Do you need someone to help you get into the pool? Because that's what he thought he needed. And so he looks to Jesus, and a spark of hope is lit within him. Maybe he's going to help me get into the pool. Dear people, let me just tell you that without Jesus, we have no hope. We have no hope. You see, you can keep laying next to your pool of dreams, as it were, just hoping you'll get lucky. And I say, well, then just dream on, because that's a dream, okay? Or you can cry out to Jesus and come to Him in true humility and ask Him to help you. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's because of Jesus that we can experience any of the blessings of this life. Jesus brings hope to those situations in life that appear completely hopeless. And that's what He brought to this man. And we see the man's answer here in verse 7. And it's an answer that tugs at my heart. It makes me feel sorry for this man. He says, I have no man. What he was really saying is, I can't. Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? I can't. I can't get whole. I can't get better because I don't have someone to help me. I have no one to put me into the water when that water is stirred. And every time I try, someone gets there before I do. What a sad and lonely case this man was. I mean, think about that for a moment. Where were his family? Where were his friends? They probably gave up hope years ago. Maybe they had tried at one point to help him. And they said, well, phooey with that. If we can't be of help, then we're not going to waste our lives at the Pool of Bethesda or wherever. And maybe they just decided to go live their life. But he's going to have to deal with his problem. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. And I know that some of you in this audience have invested a tremendous amount of time in the lives of others. And perhaps it feels hopeless some days. And perhaps you would like to throw up your hands and say, well, then just help yourself. I'm out of here. But that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus gave this man a spark of hope when he needed it the most. Because in his time of helplessness, in his time of hopelessness, yes, others had left, but there was Jesus. And I can imagine that this man's confession, it touched Jesus in a special way. He said, I have no man. I can imagine that really spoke to Jesus. Because, see, Jesus went through times in his life when he also had no man. When he had that feeling of loneliness, that feeling of rejection. Think about John chapter 6 when Jesus was speaking some very difficult truths. And it says that because of that, many of his disciples left and walked with him no more. And we see exasperation in Jesus when he looks at his disciples and says, will you also leave me? And then we have that great confession by Peter. And yet we do know that when the heat was turned up there at Jesus' betrayal, when he was betrayed, and we know that the disciples all did leave him. They all left. And so Jesus, he knew that feeling. He dealt with those things of loneliness, of desertion. And so I believe that when this man says, I have no one to help me, that struck a chord deep down in Jesus' human heart, in his heart of compassion. Jesus longs and actually delights in helping people that are in desperate situations. He longs to help them. It brings joy to his heart. Think about the disciples as they were out on the lake in the middle of that storm. We read it in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. And they thought they were dead. They thought they were going to drown. And they come back to Jesus. And Jesus says, like, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful? And then he gets up and he rebukes the storm and everything is a calm. Jesus loves to come into situations of life like that. Jesus loves to come into situations like the woman who was sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. And she had been to all the good doctors. She had spent all her money. And she just got worse and worse. And then Jesus. She touches his clothes because she said, if I would just touch his clothes, I know I'll be made whole. Wow, that's faith. I say Jesus loves to work in those situations. In fact, the question is, can Jesus truly work? Can Jesus truly show us his full power? Can we truly be healed if we don't come to the end of ourselves? We would like to think that we can have Jesus and a little bit of us too. We would like to think both. Could I not somehow have a package? But Jesus is saying, no, you have to come to completely to the end of yourself where you give up everything. And when you are completely at your wit's end, and then there's Jesus. Then he'll say, you're ready. And Jesus loves to step into those situations. But it really depends on where we are. Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we empty of our own self? And so the man in our story had no one. But because he had Jesus, he had everything that he needed. Jesus often waits, and I'm kind of reiterating myself, but Jesus often waits to demonstrate his mighty power until we are through with trying to save ourselves. When we finally come to realize that what we really need is Jesus. And I say, why does he do that? Why does he wait? Because if he were to unleash his mighty power in our lives, when we are at the steering wheel, so to speak, we are so proud that we would walk away from that saying that we did it. It's something that I did. I took this, this, and this. I did these extra, and I got myself better. Woo-wee! Jesus knows that down deep inside, we're prone to do that. And so we rob God of the glory that he so rightly deserves. Because at the heart of it all, whatever good happens, it's Jesus. It really is Jesus. Notice the response of the man here in verse 8. No, I'm sorry. It's Jesus' response. Notice Jesus' response in verse 8. So Jesus asked the question. The man makes the excuse, but he does make himself vulnerable. He says, I don't have anyone, and I've tried. And Jesus, look at the power of his word. He says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Just like that. Do you grasp the power of his word? I mean, just like that, 38 years erased. And immediately this man was whole. 38 years. And just like that, Jesus says a word and the man is healed. How long will we keep fighting? How long will we keep trying to live life on our own? How long will we keep trying to save ourselves? Give it to Jesus and let him do it. We could notice, and we won't for sake of time, but surrounding this story is other instances that hone in on the awesome power of Jesus' word. The woman at the well, Then there was another healing right prior to this. We'll just notice one here in John 5:24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so you hear the word of Jesus and you believe it, and Jesus says, that is everlasting life. Hearing and believing the power of Jesus' word. Immediately, this man was made whole. Let's also note that Jesus demanded effort from this man. He said, "Rise," something the man had to do. "Take up thy bed," he had to do that. "Walk," do it. In other words, he gave him three commands. You have to do this. I find that fascinating. But yet that is something that Jesus often did. He demanded effort from the one who was being healed. He healed them, but Jesus often demanded effort as a way of testing their faith. Certainly his word was powerful and his word alone could heal them, but he would often, in essence, say, "Do you believe I can do this?" Then respond with immediate obedience. When he turned the water into wine, they needed more wine, right? He said, "Fill the pots with water." Jesus, "Wine, water, wine, water." "But we need wine. Fill the pots with water." He would do stuff like that. The man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. It's withered. You know, that's our response. Like, tell me to do something else, but the hand is withered. I mean, you could say, "Stick out my foot." But we put Jesus in a box sometimes. The disciples were fishing all night and they caught no fishies, okay? And Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." And our thought would be, what does 20 feet make any difference? Like, to a fish, that's 2 inches. And Jesus said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And in each of those situations, amazing things happened. But I'm saying that Jesus demands effort. He demands effort. "Do you believe me?" he says, in essence. "Then prove it by immediate obedience." I just wonder sometimes how many of the mighty works of God, how many blessings we are stifling by our lack of faith. What could God do in our personal lives? What could he do in our church if we just simply stepped out in faith? But is it possible that by putting God in a box, by trying to understand God, as it were, that we are stifling his amazing power that he wants to do, and we'll never experience it until we simply step out in faith and take him at his word? R.C. Sproul says this: "The issue of faith is not whether we believe in God, but it's whether we believe the God we believe in." There's truth to that. The real issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. And in our story today, we see the result of real faith, and that is immediate wholeness. Now, truly, we see physical wholeness. I mean, the man was able to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And he got in trouble for that. But we're not going to look at that today. Physical wholeness. But I truly believe in that moment, there was a deeper wholeness that happened. And that was a spiritual wholeness. Now, I can't explain all of that. It doesn't look quite like we would want it to be done in church, but yet we see that this man was found by Jesus in the temple. Immediately, this man went to the temple. And I would like to believe that he was thanking and praising God for what he had just experienced. He went to the temple. That's where he was found. There's something very spiritual about that within the context of this story. Of all the places that he could have run to, after being lame for 38 years, he ran to the temple. And Jesus found him there. And Jesus had some words for him there. But here was a man who only a few hours before was helpless. He was hopeless. But then Jesus came. And now he had a brand new life. He had a brand new perspective. He had a brand new purpose. All of life was different. And I say, what a difference Jesus makes in our lives. What a difference he makes. And what a difference he wants to make in your life today. And some of us perhaps are holding out on God. We don't quite believe him. When he says that I will bless you richly when you give your heart to me, when you give up these things that are standing in the way, we're like, I'm not sure I can do that. Like, and yet I say, what a difference. Those of us who have done that, and I said those of us who by the grace of God are doing that, which is a journey, by the way, we know, and yet there is always that tension there. It is a daily battle. The stories of Jesus are always wrapped in mercy and grace. And the stories of Jesus are always personal. You see, all of us, in some way, here this morning, are laying by the pool of Bethesda. All of us. There is within every one of us here something that needs to be made more whole. And I'm not condemning you in any way. I just understand that as human beings, we struggle with the flesh. And although God brings us to a deeper and deeper walk with him, there's still another plane to go to. And so all of us here this morning, in some way, shape, or form, are laying by that pool of Bethesda, needing Jesus. And once again, Jesus, through the work of his Holy Spirit, is making his way through the crowd, and his eye is on me. His eye is on you. And he's coming, and he's asking you the question this morning, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be well? Spiritual healing happens when we see ourselves as we truly are in light of who God is. When we acknowledge that, yes, I have a need. And when we run to Jesus as the great physician, acknowledging him as the only source of true wellness. May God work in our hearts and lives this morning. May he encourage us through his goodness, through his mercy and grace, but may he also convict us in areas that need to be drawn more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. May God help us in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gospel again this morning. Thank you for this story that truly is not just an old story in an old book, but it is a living story that speaks life into our lives today. It speaks to us personally as we allow it to do that. And Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, mold us and shape us more in your image. Father, you know the needs within each one of us. Lord, you know those who need to surrender their heart to you for the first time. You know those that need to give up more ground for you. You know those who are struggling with besetting sins. You know those who are dealing with wrong attitudes and thoughts. Lord, you know all of this. You see it. And Father, we know and acknowledge that these things hinder us from truly living out our lives to your glory and for the good of others as well. And Father, I pray that through your holy power, that you would work within us what you want to do. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.